Well, good morning, y'all. Almost good afternoon. I'm Jeremy, one of the pastors here at the Axis, and really glad that you have gathered with us. I know you probably don't like the weather, but this is my summer. I love it outside. Cannot wait for it to get colder. really glad that you're here with us. Each year, as we begin the new year, we do so with 3 weeks of our annual vision, which lays like a foundation for the rest of our year as a church family. And for the very first time in my life, for the first time in almost 15 years as a church family here, I'm going to preach on finances, the priority of generosity in the life of the Christian. And honestly, fear of man has kept me from speaking much on financial generosity because I was raised in a pastor's home, and I was privy to overhearing certain conversations, and the way I understand it, many people get sort of sideways around finances, and they feel like a pastor is trying to get more people to give more money. if for no other reason than the fact that I have never preached in my whole life, ever spoken on this, I ask that you extend grace towards me this morning as I say what I believe that we need to hear as a church family. And try not to be too judgy towards me or sensitive towards me as I try my best to guide us through a topic that I am really uncomfortable with. Personal finances are a sensitive subject in general. most people who aren't involved in church, and I love those people so much, and most people who aren't involved in a church, they're not involved in a church because the church comes across as too judgmental. Often that's true. Hypocritical, often that's true. And all they want is your money, which is often true. But not always are those three things true. It's not true here at the Axis Church. Again, this is my first time preaching on this in my 32 years of preaching. And it's not about me wanting your money. I want you to experience a full life, a fun life, a life that is that its foundation is built upon abundance and not scarcity, fullness and not lack. And for the record, I still don't know what anyone has tithed in our church's history, and I don't want that to change. That will not change. I've served on staff under certain other pastors. This is sick. They would actually check tithing records before they would take a meeting with somebody. If they weren't big givers, and if they didn't give in general, he would never take meetings with them because he didn't see it as worth his time. And this happens a lot with pastors. It's really gross. It's awful. In fact, a local pastor south of the city once told me, probably about 9 years ago, in a braggadocious way, that he doesn't take meetings at all if they don't give. And that made me really sad. It made me hurt for the people. And it was really just confusing to hear, you know, 9 years ago, we were, you know, I was in my early 30s as a young church planter, and hearing that from a seasoned pastor was just like, gosh, I don't want to end up like that. That's gross. And so that's part of the reason I haven't spoken much about it. I don't want to drift towards thinking more about money. but in spite of this, I'm convinced that we do need to hear from the scriptures on generosity in the life of the Christian. And in doing so, and full transparency here with lots of vulnerability, as I do this today, understand that I have dreaded this in a lot of ways because I'm directly addressing some fear of man issues in myself, personally, in my heart, because I'd rather steer clear of this altogether, but, you know, because I care a lot about what you think about our church and I care a lot about what you think about me. But as I prepared this, I had to work through that to care more about your spiritual condition than what you think of me, and more about your obedience to the scriptures than what you might think of our church. And so I hope that you receive this today and that you offer a lot of grace towards me, as this is probably going to be clumsy and uncomfortable for me. But hopefully it won't be so for you. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Matthew. As you find your place there in Matthew chapter 19, I want to ask you this. Have you ever thought about, like, what was the most talked about topic that Jesus talked about in his recorded words. He talked a lot about sin. He talked a lot about hell. He talked a lot about heaven. He talked a lot about discipleship. He talked a lot about repentance. He talked a lot about love. He talked a lot about his second coming. But the most talked about topic for Jesus was money and the stewardship of money. And most of what he said about money came as a warning, okay? His words about possessions and riches are all throughout his teachings. Roughly 15% of the time he opened his mouth, it was to talk about money, as recorded in scriptures. He said a lot more than what's recorded in the Bible, okay? But what is recorded in the Bible, 15% of his words had to do with money. And in his 39 stories, his 39 parables, 11 of those 39 directly addressed money. most often, our hearts in regards to money. By far, his most talked about topic. All right, Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start by reading in verse 16. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Great question. He said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? I mean, you know there's only one who is truly good. If you would enter into life, then keep the commandments." He said, "Well, which ones?" And well, he said, "Well, for instance, shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Well, the young man said to him, "All these I kept. What do I still lack?" And I imagine Jesus, if he was drinking something, would be like spit it out. You know, he's like, "I've kept all those my whole life." He's like, "Buddy, this morning, I mean, let's be real." but instead, what Jesus does, it's remarkable. Knowing this man and his whole life and every decision, every thought he's ever had, because Jesus was God in the flesh, he didn't call him out. He graciously just taught him some more. "What do I still lack?" He says, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you possess. Give that to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come on, follow me. Let's go." When the young man heard Jesus say these things, he went away sad, sorrowful. For he had great possessions. Really wealthy young man. He leaves. Jesus turns to his disciples. And he tells them this. "Truly I say to you, only with great difficulty." Wealth is problematic in a way. He says, "Only with great difficulty will a rich person enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, I'm telling you guys, it's easier for an a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, shocked, and they said, "Well, then who can be saved?" He says, "Well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And then Peter, the lead disciple, like the spokesman, he's processing all this and kind of putting together his life and what he's done for Christ. He's like, "Well, we've left pretty much everything to follow you. Like, what do we get?" Like, he said, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, the new kingdom of God, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, who's ever surrendered something, given up something for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first here will be last in the new heavens. And the last here, many of them will be first." It's an upside-down kingdom. As we begin, let me first say that I sincerely enjoy giving to the work of the ministry through the local church here at the Axis. But joy in giving hasn't always been there for me. growing up, I grew up fairly poor in the mountains of North Carolina, sort of like an Appalachia type of setting. We grew up on very little. We made up for it in work ethic, and we were taught not to focus on what you don't have, focus on what you do have, and get busy with it. Move on, right? Figure it out. But in growing up this way, as an adult now, I've had to fight through scarcity, operating out of lack and not abundance. It's really hard to be generous when you're scared, when you're afraid. And part of my issue, and perhaps yours too, is that down deep, I honestly did not have faith and trust that God could provide for me. I knew he could save me and forgive my sins, but that's different than money in my bank account. That's different than food on the table. In my mind, it was. It's not different. In my mind, it was. I didn't really believe that God, he cared about forgiving sins, but I didn't really think he cared about how much money I had in savings. Or, you know what I'm saying? It's like, for me anyway. But then you consider Psalm 50 in verse 10, all that God has. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine, God says. The cattle on 1,000 hills, mine. This blew my mind. He's like, I know all the birds. I know them. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. An overwhelming truth that's found in Scripture from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation is found in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness therein, all of it, the world and those who dwell therein. God has no lack. God has no lack. He's entirely surplus and abundance. It's who he is. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He can do anything he pleases. And he is good and he is gracious. He is the ultimate owner of everything, like everything. Even the oxygen that you're enjoying right now is a gift from God, and he owns it. And he's lending it to you for your life. The impulse for your heart to do what it's doing is in the hand of God. The Bible talks about this in Acts 17, verse 25. God gives himself, he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In Job 12 and verse 10, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So I believe it is good for us to first realize that our God, our great God, our good God, has never lacked anything for a moment. He is abundance. Not only this, the Bible is written in part in order to give us examples of God faithfully providing for his people throughout human history. There are hundreds of stories in the Bible, hundreds of examples of God providing for his people real tangible things like food, water, money, and health. And God enjoys this. He loves providing for his people. He's drawn to need. When your back's up against the wall, that's a magnet for God to get involved. Because then there's no other explanation other than, man, God really helped, right? And also, mainly, we see in the Scriptures how God has provided for us salvation, like life after this life. That's very significant, I believe. Knowing that we're dead in our sins, knowing that we're separated from God, knowing that we can't save ourselves, that we can do nothing to help ourselves, God gives to us. He gives his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the ransom payment for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins entirely and have peace with God and experience full living right here, right now, and life forever with him in eternity. After we pass on from this murky life into the full vibrant life of eternity with him. So I ask you Christians this. Those who aren't Christians yet, you're off the hook with this one. Those who are Christians, if you can trust God with your eternal years, it makes little sense when you think about it why you can't trust God with your money for your 60 years of adulthood. Like, what's the logic of this reasoning and faith that I can trust God with my forever, but my temporal is tough to give that to him? And I understand that tension. I understand the difficulty. But I understand that God absolutely loves giving to you. He will not withhold what you need when you need it. Matthew chapter 7 says this. It's the ask, seek, knock passage. He goes, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. All right, our problem is that we ask, seek, and knock on things that can't deliver. But he's saying if we ask him, if we seek him, if we knock towards him, he says that we will receive. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it'll be open. Or which one of you, if his sons, for those who are parents, or if you're an aunt or uncle and you think about giving something to your nephew or niece, or those who are parents, your children, if a son asks a dad for bread, will he give him a stone? Will he give him a rock? Or if your child asks for fish, are you going to give him a snake? Rhetorical. No. Well, if you then who are evil compared to God, if you who are evil know how to do good gifts, give good gifts to your children, how much more? That phrase much more is often in Christ's teachings about money. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Friend, you are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, the image of God. Of course he cares about you. He cared to make you in his image and his likeness. Ask him. He wants to provide for you. He's given you his own life. He's given you his son. Of course he cares for you. That speaks to your value and what he would give up to get you. Of course he loves you. And he promises to return for you. So of course he cares about you. Another Matthew passage in chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, Jesus says. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about the clothes you're going to put on your body. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Friend, you do not add worth to who you are as a person by the type of clothing you have or how name brand or how expensive it is or what kind of car you drove in here on or if you walked or took a bus or rode a bike. Or hitchhike here. That doesn't speak to your value. You have been made, created in the image of God. You are valuable. Please don't think that adding certain brands makes you more important. You can't improve on your value as a person. You've been created in the image of God, and God sent his son to die for you. That is the most epic value. If you just believe that and stop searching to add value from other places that only take value from you. Doesn't add value or worth to you. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them, doesn't he? Are you not of more value than those birds? Yes, you are. They weren't created in his image. You were. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? We can't do that. We don't control that. And why are you anxious about clothing? He's like, look at the lilies. We've already considered the birds. Let's look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even King Solomon in all of his glory and his magnificent temple was not arrayed like one of these. Hang with me, Jesus says. If I implied that. He didn't say that. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and then thrown in the oven tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? And he gets to the issue for me anyway. Oh, you have little faith. See, it's a trust issue for me. It's a heart issue. And I believe it is for you too. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For those who aren't Christians yet, the Gentiles, those who are unbelievers, they seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He doesn't say he knows that you want them, so he's going to help you out some. No, no, he sees it as a need. He knows that you need these things. But the answer isn't in running after those things primarily. He says, seek first, primarily, seek first, priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. God promises that he cares for you. God promises to care for you. God provided forgiveness and saving faith for you. God promises that you will have enough of anything that he feels like you must have. And God promises to give you what you need when you need it according to his knowledge. Okay, but what about giving specifically to the local church? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul is talking to this church in Corinth about giving to the local church. He says this, the point is, and I'll set context in just a moment, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever gives sparingly will get sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. See, Christ knows that with finances, it's often not up here in our mind. It's mainly a heart issue, right? He says, give not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a happy-hearted giver, a cheerful giver. The point, he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly, let it know. The point in context is Paul teaching the church in Corinth to be faithful to contribute to the work of the ministry, specifically helping fund the work of the leadership of the church to do the work of the ministry and equip the others to do the work of the ministry. So it's not a question of whether or not Christians should contribute financially to the local church. That's stated clearly in many other places in the New Testament. I'm just giving you one. The question then is, are you giving to the local church? And what I'm mostly concerned with, and I believe this is where God is concerned with as well mostly, are you giving with the proper motive? What's the posture? What's going on in your heart as you give to anyone, as you give to the local church? Giving financially to God's work is a clear teaching of the Bible. Giving financially specifically to your local church is a clear teaching of the New Testament. Giving is an essential aspect of the Christian life. Then another teaching that's found all throughout the Bible is this, that God cares about what we believe in our hearts when we worship. And that includes giving. He cares about what we're believing in our hearts as we obey, as we do the things he's asked us to do, told us to do. Giving is an important aspect of Christian worship. And what's going on in our hearts is incredibly important as we're giving. The proper heart attitude while you're giving is not, I'm giving to help God cool off towards me. Like, I've done some big stuff, and I'm going to throw some money towards the church just to show him, like he can settle down. I'm getting on the right foot here. Well, your heart is forgetting the work of Jesus Christ and your justification, where you have been declared righteous by God in the courtroom of heaven, and you've been declared innocent, fully righteous because of Christ. So he doesn't need to cool off towards you, okay, because of Christ. Well, I'm going to give to show God I'm really serious this time. I'm serious. I know I've been serious before. I'm really serious now, God, and you're throwing in some cash. Friend, he knows your heart already, and that's not in our favor. So let's not go there either, okay? Well, I'm giving to show God I'm really sorry, like penitent. You're not embracing the grace of God's forgiveness. You're trying to earn forgiveness. You're trying to literally pay for forgiveness, which is a lot of what 500 years ago with the 95 Theses, what Martin Luther's beef was with the church. They were selling forgiveness. You can't do that. I'm giving to show the pastors that I'm serious about getting involved and getting a good start. I don't know what you give. Again, that's not going to help you. And I want you to know this. We believe in you already. You don't need to show by your financial giving that reasons for us to believe in you. We're pulling for you. We're believing in you. We're hoping the best for you, probably more than you are for yourself and more than you ever know. We're some of the most hopeful people in your life, and we want you to have a fun and full life. There's nothing you can do to earn that from us. It's there because God's put that in our hearts for you as we're your elders. So thank God for that. I'm giving to impress the guy or girl that's sitting beside me. All right, that's a good reason. Let's be honest. I get that. That makes a lot of sense. But other than that, there's really not a good, no, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks to this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. All right, well, I'm giving because I don't want to be punished with poverty. Things are tight, and if I stop giving to the church, it's going to get tighter. God's going to take it out on me. That's living out of fear, not fullness. And it's living in ignorance of a promise like in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation or there's nothing you should fear for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no shame. There's no punishment. There's no judgment that we need to be concerned with in regards to our right standing before God. The proper heart attitude while giving is giving in response to already being so richly blessed by God that you know you couldn't possibly add one cent to the abundance that's yours in Christ Jesus the Lord. The Christian does not give to add to their righteousness. That would insult the finished work of Jesus Christ. You do not add to his work. He said it's finished. Don't add to it. It's finished. The Christian doesn't give to get God to respond or to move in favor towards that person. He's already taken the most radical action towards us, in spite of us, through Jesus Christ. The entire Christian life, the whole Christian life, is that of response to God's abundant grace towards us, in spite of us, through Jesus Christ. That's got to do with giving. That's got to do with the whole Christian life. Again, this separates gospel Christianity from moralistic, legalistic Christianity. In legalistic, moralistic Christianity, you perform religious acts to impress God. In gospel Christianity, biblical Christianity, we live and do and obey in response to God already moving in a miraculous way for us. We're just responding to him. We're not trying to get a response from him. We've sinned and we've earned the response of being judged eternally, and it's not good for us. But he takes action in spite of us and offers us grace, and all we do is respond to that. We don't earn it. We respond to it. That is Christianity. That focuses on the performance of Christ and not your performance. It focuses on what he's done, not what you're doing. Okay? Our doing is in response to his action already. We don't earn his action. Please understand that. Let's work for the rest of our lives as Christians to try to wrap our minds around that. We so easily forget this. We give of all that we are, our finances, our life, our words, our time, in gratitude for God already moving in our hearts. It's a motive thing. I'm not doing this to get God to respond. He's acted, and I respond. It's like the illustration of the carrot and the horse. I've mentioned this before. Some of y'all haven't heard it. There was this old king. This king had divvied out certain portions of land and given people certain resources to accomplish certain tasks. So there was this gardener, for instance, that the king gave a certain plot of land and some seed and some workers, and he started gardening. And harvest came around, and he found this carrot. Y'all, you have seen some carrots in your life. You've never seen this kind of carrot. This carrot was awesome. I mean, when you get crazy about a carrot, it's got to be pretty cool, because we don't get crazy over carrots, right? Man, this gardener saw this carrot, and he's like, oh my goodness, this is the most wonderful carrot. I cannot possibly keep this for myself. I've got to go give this to the king. I mean, it's his resources that's given me this, the land, all this. It's due to him. So he walks into the palace, drops to his knees. King, oh king, you're the greatest king. You're the most generous king. The most abundant king. You've given me this seed. You give me this land. I produced this carrot. This is the most wonderful carrot I've ever harvested. Most wonderful piece of vegetable. It's not steak, sorry, but it's a vegetable still, and it's a great one. It's for you. He's so moved by this man's generosity and honesty. He said, man, I'll tell you what, I'm going to quadruple your land. I'm going to quadruple the seed, quadruple the money, quadruple the workers. Thank you for your faithfulness. Continue. Man, he was so blessed by that. He was not doing it for that. It wasn't his motive, but he walked away so excited. The horseman over here to the side, among others, was just like, man, if he'll do that for a carrot, what's he going to do for a horse? So he sneaks out. The king saw him sneak out real quick. He goes out, man. He gets this horse. He finds the best one he could find. He cleans it up, walks it into the palace. King, oh king, you're the most wonderful king, the most abundant king, most glorious king. I'm the horseman. You give me these horses. You've given me this barn. You've given me these resources. I came across this horse, and I thought, my goodness, I can't keep this for myself. I've got to give this to you, the king. You deserve this. And the king said, thanks. He was just like, okay. He drops his head. He turns around to leave. And the king's like, excuse me, horseman. He's like, yes, my king. He's like, the gardener gave me the carrot. You're giving yourself the horse. We don't give to get. We give because we've already been so given to from God. It's a heart issue. It's a motive issue. Matthew chapter 6, again, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's motive. Why do you give? To be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward. You'll have no gift to give back to God in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, not if, but when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, he's speaking of the religious folk, and in the streets, that they may be praised by others, which is what they're after. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In other words, don't do it in a showy way. Don't broadcast it so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Continuing in this in chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust and thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Place your investment there where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And he gets to the heart issue here, y'all. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, he says. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's what Jesus said. You cannot serve God and money. You can't worship them both at the same time. You know, we've talked before about the four G's. We've done a series on the four G's of who God is. Great, glorious, gracious, and good. All right? But there's also four G's of your stuff, your possessions. The four G's of all that we own, our stuff will be gifted, garage sale, Goodwill donated, or garbage. All the stuff you're wearing right now. Y'all look great. Clothes look wonderful. Gifted, Goodwill, garage sale, garbage. Just a few years. Your Stanley that you love, it'll be at a Goodwill in about 8 years. It's a fad. You don't really like it. It's top heavy. It's hard to carry around. You know. The things we work so hard for, the things we go buy, the things we accumulate, believing they're going to add to our status and our popularity and our worth, all these things one day will be given away or trashed. And we're in the middle of moving right now. We're moving a week from tomorrow. Y'all, we've been boxing up stuff. We have a 30-yard dumpster in our driveway. It's as long as this stage is, right? You know how much stuff I'm throwing away that I thought, man, this is going to make me happy. So much stuff I have thrown away. And I'm sentimental, and so I'm like, oh, man, I remember when, and Jill's like, trash. I'm like, we don't need this, right? But knowing this, we still so easily drift to thinking that these things add to our value as humans. You are so special. You're not made more special because of where you buy your clothes or how much you pay for them or how clean they may look. Right? You are special. Regardless of how you got here today or where you're going to sleep tonight, your value cannot be changed by the things you put on or the things you drive or the things you enjoy. You cannot add or take away from your worth as a person made in the image of God. Stop trying. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And stop thinking that you're more popular or cool based on what you wear or what you drive. Again, giving to and through the local church is an act of worship and obedience to God in response to what he's already done for us. You can give freely with no fear. And as you give, it addresses the tension that's within all of us of the two kingdoms that we're a part of. When you put money out to the local church, man, you feel that tension of the kingdom of this world where we're taught get all you can, and the tension of the kingdom of God where it's like give up all that you can, right? It's like in the kingdom of this world, it's like how much can I keep? Where the kingdom of God is like how much can I give away and still live on? There's a big difference. One is operating on like God can take care of me as I respond in obedience. The other is like I've got to take care of myself because God can't. So my emergency fund really is there because I lack faith. Not always. I think it's brilliant to have things. Brilliant to have, but I'm just saying there's a lot of ways that we can place our heart around these things and this money that controls us even spiritually. But remember what Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He said, you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve both kingdoms. In other words, as we give, our hearts are challenged. Our hearts are challenged as we give financially. In some ways, it's like me preaching on giving to you today. It's challenging my heart. It's addressing the idol of the fear of man, of me trying to impress you and be liked by you. And that's good for me to be challenged like that. It's good for this. Giving of your money and having your own heart idols challenged is good for you. In fact, just give in spite of your naturally stingy temperament. Like just give occasionally over the top just to kind of push at that heart idol that you might be having. Like give to kind of heat check your own fight for control and for more. This touches on what I referenced briefly last Sunday towards the end of the sermon of we naturally drift towards stinginess. We have to fight this drift by intentionally pursuing generosity. That's an intentional choice. You don't drift to being generous. It's tough. It's difficult to be generous. It hurts, but it's good for us. Consider what Paul says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, proud, nor to set their hopes, getting to the issue of the heart, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to set their hearts on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and be rich in good works and be generous, ready to share with others. And by the way, if you're wondering if you're rich, if that verse applies to you, it's like, wow, I'm not rich. If you had the privilege of choosing between at least two pairs of shoes this morning, you're in the top 2% of the wealthiest people on the earth today. So we're rich. An additional purpose of being generous is that it addresses the pride of my heart, me being haughty, as he just mentioned in 1 Timothy 6, and what I'm setting my heart on, hope in God or hope in money. And practically, there's some practical purposes in giving as well as it supports the ongoing ministry of the church in advancing the kingdom of God. Like, your giving impacts lives and makes a difference in the world. I get weekly, I'm not kidding you, weekly messages from people all over the U.S., all over the world, thanking you, the Axis Church, for your kingdom work. And it's impacting other churches and other people around the world. And so part of you even contributing financially is being able to do this gospel work and broadcast it in a beautiful way. Your ministry here at the Axis supports ministries around the world and in our own region and city for the homeless ministry, ministry to single mothers, ministry to unreached people groups in the city of Nashville. Helps support church planting around the world and helps support and encourage pastors and church planters and their families in other countries who have never had a vacation. We get to provide vacation, a retreat for pastors and their wives in places like Cuba and in Rwanda, where they get a vacation for the first time. And they're like 40 and 50 years old. That's pretty sweet. And as you give, I don't know how this works, but as you give, somehow there's blessings that you get to experience that you otherwise wouldn't. And you give up on blessings that you could have. You forfeit blessings when you don't give generously. Again, I don't know how that works, but that's a clear teaching of the Bible. And I know it gets murky with motive. So don't think about what you get as you give. Just expect God to bless you. Expect God to be more gracious to you. And he does that, according to Scripture, just because he wants to. But don't go after that. Don't let that be why you give. give freely to him and his work, not to get. But there are blessings that are reserved for those who live generously. Luke chapter 6 speaks to this. He says, judge not and you'll not be judged. Condemn not and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then here's what I pray happens at our church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this to that church in Corinth that we referenced earlier. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, joy and extreme poverty. That's crazy that that was in the hearts of both these of the people, right? The same group of people. Abundance of joy, extreme poverty, has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. In the midst of their extreme poverty, there's this wealth of generosity that Paul's talking about. He says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. And that's where we can address an idol of our heart. Beyond their means, of their own accord. They begged us earnestly for the favor, for the opportunity, for the privilege of taking part in the financial relief of other Christians. They were begging us in their poverty, begging to have an opportunity to give to help other Christians. That is beautiful. That's beautiful. And I love how he attaches it to Christ. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you may by his poverty become rich. I love that. I ask that you respond to this call to free living by living open-handedly. Embrace a new perspective on your money and possessions. Think through it a little bit more. I mean, they're given to you from the Lord for you to enjoy and for you to learn to enjoy sharing them and giving them to others. Living with open hands is the way of Christian history. It's the way of our Savior, right? Open hand towards God, receiving from him, open hands towards others, giving to them, which is really not to them, it's as unto the Lord. And this becomes, over time, a life of freedom and a life of joy. This is not only living free, but it's also living fearlessly. This is living from abundance and not scarcity. It's living as if your Father in heaven has control over everything and owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You're actually living that way. You're not looking at your resources only. You're tapping into your Father's resources. This is living from abundance. This is living from deep faith that God sees, he knows, and it's trusting him to provide. It's living a life that's a conduit of grace, that you see you're just you're receiving and you're giving. You're receiving and you're giving. You're not receiving and making it a cul-de-sac where you're keeping it. It's a dead end, but it's that conduit. It continues to flow out to other people. And I want to close with three or four passages of scripture, and then we'll move into the Lord's table. But consider these last few passages. In chapter 20 of the book of Acts, in verse 35, in all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of Jesus as we do, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And again, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. In Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then in Matthew chapter 16, beginning and ending with Matthew today, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus tells the disciples, if anyone would come after me to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. For whoever would save his life here will actually lose it. But whoever loses his life here today for my sake will find life. And then this question, I want you to think about this question as you walk away from this sermon today. What will it profit a person if they gain the whole world and get it all and forfeit their soul? What can someone give in return for his soul? How much cash does it take to buy a soul? You can't. Losing your life and gaining eternal life, leveraging your stuff, not for personal gain and comfort merely, but leveraging it for others, that's part of losing your life here to gain a better life, a more full life here and later. You see, God, your creator, your heavenly Father, gave his son, Jesus, to live, die, and beat death so that you could lose your existence of death and gain life and find something worth living for along the way. Well, as we approach the Lord's table today, I want us to do so remembering that God did not hold back his son. He did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. And part of the reason that we share in communion with one another each week is so that we can remind ourselves of this, so that we can remember and remember and remember, because we so quickly forget this. Christian, this is for you. You're going to come up in a moment, Christian. You're going to grab a piece of bread, which is symbolic of the life that Christ lived as your representative before God through his whole life, living as if he were you in your place. You're going to take that and you're going to dip it into juice or wine, that red liquid symbolic of the blood of Christ that shed through his torture, his beatings, and then his death as he was pinned to a Roman cross. That red liquid is symbolic of him sponging up the wrath of God in your place through his death as your substitute. You remember that God gave you his son when you come to this table. And you remember that Christ did it with joy and that he promised to never leave you, to send his comforter, his spirit within you to change you. And that's what we're getting at here as we address this giving stuff. It's opening up that other compartment of who we are and letting God do some work. So as you come, I want you to remember the finished work of Christ on your behalf. We're going to have servers on either side of the stage and self-serve stations in the back two corners. As you come, lock your mind in on the finished work of Christ for you and what a gift it is to have. And for those who aren't Christians yet, you can receive Christ. Humble yourself before him. Ask him for faith. Ask him to save you and change you, and he will. Let's pray together. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and we proclaim the great mystery of the faith that Christ has come, he's lived, he's died, he's risen, and he will surely come again. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit be on this time of communion, this time of worship, this time of reflection and remembering and confession and repentance and soul searching. Lord, be on this time and remain with us always, even through the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Christian, when you're ready, I invite you to come, remembering the finished work of Christ for you.